My dear friends in Christ, I'd like to read to you just again a little portion of the gospel lesson, St. Luke chapter 24, and I'm just going to read verses 45 through 48. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But first stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Let's just suppose that, you know, one evening you're sitting in your living room with maybe some of your family members and relatives, and you're reminiscing about one of a loved one in your family that maybe had died about 2 years before. And, you know, you're remembering the good times. You might be laughing a little bit about some of the things that he or she did. And you may also be remembering some of the more difficult times. But then, as you're sitting there, and as you are reminiscing, all of a sudden, you notice that the person that you're reminiscing about, who has been dead and buried for 2 years, all of a sudden is sitting right next to you. What would your reaction be? What would you do? I'd scream. I might find the nearest door and go through it. Or if I couldn't get to the door fast enough, probably go through a window. How about you? I mean, does that kind of thing happen? Nah, he's supposed to be dead. He's supposed to be in the grave, and he's there. And then on top of it, there he is, and he says, "Hey, you know, I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink." And as he's drinking something, you know, the appetizers are going around, you know, like jalapeno poppers or whatever, and he's just stuffing those babies right in his mouth. Could you imagine that? How would you feel? I'm sure that every one of us would be really, really surprised and probably filled with a great deal of fear. You know, I think in a way this might describe what took place in the upper room on that very first Easter evening. It's interesting that we're told that, you know, during the day, Jesus had appeared in his resurrected form to Mary and to the women. He appeared to Cleopas and his friend as they were leaving Jerusalem. I think Paul also even went on to say that he appeared to 500 people, and it may have been even all at once. And then he appeared to the disciples. And there they are, that evening. They're in this upper room. They're afraid. They're afraid of what the Jews could do to them. Now, you know, the disciples had heard, the women, they had heard Mary say, "Jesus is risen." Peter and John ran out to the tomb, but they found it empty. Nah, there's no way that he could have been raised from the dead. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears before him, just like that. And did you notice what their response was? They were afraid. They were terrified. They thought he was a ghost. And Jesus says to them, "Don't be afraid." And he shows them his hands, his feet, his side. And then he says, "I'm hungry. Give me something to eat." And he ate. And in so doing, he proved to them that he who had been crucified, dead and buried, had indeed been physically raised from the dead. He was physically alive. And he is alive now, and he will be alive forevermore. And you know, they were filled with such joy, such amazement, that, you know, it says that they couldn't believe it. I think that they just were so surprised, so amazed, that they couldn't get their hands around what in the world was taking place. But boy, once they became convinced of the resurrection, their grief, their mourning, their sadness, their hopelessness had turned to a great sense of peace and joy and hope, because they knew that Jesus' promises were real. My dear friends, God had a plan of salvation. God knew that before he created the heavens and the earth, mankind was going to fall into sin. Now, don't be like one of my third graders who would ask me, well, if he knew it, why in the world did he create it? I don't know. I wish I did, but he didn't, you know. But it's amazing, because even before he created the heavens and the earth, he had devised the way in which he was going to save mankind from their sin. And let me tell you, you see, mankind had to be saved from sin. And really, this whole thing is very, very easy to understand. You have a God who is holy, a God who is totally righteous, and a God who is just. And then you have mankind. Mankind who, we, by nature, we love to rebel against God. I don't want to do that, God. I'm going to do my own thing. We sin against God. We disobey all of his commandments. And we're unfaithful. Many times we love the things of this world more than we love him. And so, what you have is these two totally opposite ways, holiness, sinfulness, wickedness, and evil. And there's no way you can bring them together. Have you ever tried to mix oil and water together? I remember trying to do this. You know, big me, you know, who knows all. And I tried to prove to my dad that, yeah, it'll mix. So I put some water in and some oil in. Son of a gun if it didn't separate. And the oil was on top and the water was on the bottom. Ah, that was a mistake. Same thing happened. It just didn't work, okay? Holiness and sinfulness, they cannot abide together. And because God is just, then, our sin, because he is the one who created us out of love, our sin angers him. So much so that he has to pronounce his punishment. And that's death, eternal death. I often say that there's this wall, this huge wall of sin. And it prevents us from being God's children. And it prevents us from living with him forever. So God devises the plan to break down this wall of sin. Not the way Reagan did it with the Berlin Wall. Much different. You see, he decided that he was going to have someone else pay the punishment of mankind's sins for mankind's place. He was going to have someone suffer the punishment and death that I should suffer because of my sins, and the same with you. The only thing was now that this individual, this substitute, would have to be sinless. Because you see, if the person sinned and he suffers and dies, well, he's getting what he deserves. And there's only one person that fits that, and that was his son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, willingly comes into this world. True God and true man. He lives the sinless life. He keeps every part of God's law. The last thing that should have ever happened is for him to suffer and die. And yet, here he is. He willingly takes God's wrath upon himself. That's against us. He willingly takes that punishment of sin that God has leveled on us in our place. He willingly suffers hell in our place. He suffers our death. He becomes the great substitute. So that you see, he who is righteous, okay, since he was righteous, and since he paid for our sins, he now gives us his righteousness, washes away our sins. And God says to us, you're holy, you're righteous, you're mine. Of course, we all know us human beings. Because I don't know about you, I think too much, okay? And you know, this is something that's really hard to grasp. Why in the world would anybody in their mind do something like this? And so then God gives us the guarantee, the insurance, the eternal life insurance that we needed. He had declared through the law and the prophets that on the third day, the Savior, the Messiah, would be raised from the dead. And lo and behold, that Easter Sunday, he was raised from the dead. Physically raised from the dead. That evening when he approaches and he is with his disciples and he proves to them, I am physically alive. I who was dead am now alive. I have defeated sin and death once and for all. And because I live, there is forgiveness. Because I live, I am with you. Because I live. You will live forever in heaven. And there was great joy. Thus endeth the story of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Right? How many of you agree with that? Wrong. There's one other aspect. This is the aspect that I think that we like to somehow forget. Did you catch these words? This is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. This is the last aspect of his salvation. It is now this message of God's word, of the gospel, of the love of Christ to save mankind. It is this part now that is to go out and to be preached to the ends of the earth. He gives this message over and over again. As a matter of fact, Paul says, how in the world can people believe in Christ if they don't hear? And how can anybody hear if they don't believe? And how can anybody, you know, believe and not hear without hearing it? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And then he says, blessed are the feet of those who go and tell them how good their feet are. My feet are not good, let me tell you. You don't want to see mine. But you see, this word now is going out to be preached. But now here's the catch. I'll bet you every one of you, when you hear that, say, all right, that means you preachers now, Bob Morris, you better get out there on the street and you better start preaching. And you preachers, you got to get out into those missionary fields. And you better preach that gospel. Okay, it's not our job, it's the preacher's job. I'll never forget in Staten Island. Soon after I got there, one of my parishioners told me, Well, the reason we called you is so that you could fill the church. Just about. I got a little news for you. In surveys, only 1% of those that end up in the church are due to the pastor. 1%. Friends, this isn't just for pastors or professional church workers. It's for you. It's for all of us. You see, you and I, all of us, have been given gifts, many different gifts, and different vocations. And you and I are called upon to go and to live, to follow Christ in whatever we're doing. If we are a mother, we strive to be Christian mothers. If we're fathers, we strive to be Christian fathers. If we're out in traffic, we strive not to curse the idiots that are out there. If we're working in a mill, we strive to be the best that we can be. I think it's interesting that there are people who have said, and they work in different areas. I remember once someone came to one member and said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And he says, "Well, yeah, why?" And he said, "Because you live differently." I remember another individual, and he said, "You must be a Christian." And he said, "Why?" "Because you never curse." You and I are called upon to share the love of Christ in whatever vocation we are in, whatever we do. It's not the easiest, and we fail miserably. We can't do it on our own. The only place we can go again is to Christ himself, because there is where we see true love. Because who in their right mind would do what Christ did? The only reason he did it is out of love for us. And if you and I go back, and we experience this love that he would do this for us. By the power of the Spirit, he will empower us to do what we can wherever we are at, in deed and in word, to share Christ. And I got news for you. 70% of those that come into the church come into the church because the members brought them in. I'm going to end because I know I've talked too long already, as always. But I would like to say this. Going out and sharing in word and deed by love, it's difficult. It can be frustrating. At times you feel like you're getting absolutely no place. Sometimes it would feel much easier just to crawl in and let's just make the church our little place and forget about everybody else. But just remember this. Christ, as he was ascending, in the Gospel of Matthew, declared this. All authority has been given to me. Christ reigns now as King of kings and Lord of lords. Notice that. Not even the sin, not even death, not even the devil have more power than he. He is over all. He is in control over all. He is in control of his kingdom, and he is doing that which is best for his kingdom, even though I really question that at times. And then he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. When you go out and leave here, and you go into this world, and you strive to share, you're not alone. You will never be alone. Christ is right there. And he's there. He'll give you the words to say, the encouragement, the power. He will lift you up. you can count on it. He's Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.